Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And this evening, we'll be reading the first 8 verses of this chapter. 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, we come tonight to what is really, we might call, the third act in the life of Elijah. The life of Elijah is really told to us in only 3 chapters in Scripture, or a few more references elsewhere, but really, his life encompasses only 3 chapters, 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. In 1 Kings 17, we saw the introduction to the story, how Elijah comes. He gives the word of judgment upon Israel, then leaves. God takes him away, and he is providentially preserved by the hand of God. In chapter 18, we have Act 2 of the story, where we have that pinnacle of his ministry, that contest on Mount Carmel. All the players are set before us, and we see the contest take place, and God himself being victorious, sending fire from heaven. And the people responding, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And as we saw last time, God then chooses to send his blessing once again. Tonight we come to the beginning of chapter 19. What I'd really suggest is the start of the conclusion of the Elijah cycle. And as we enter chapter 19, it's somewhat, at least to me, somewhat surprising what we read here. Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done, how he'd killed the prophets, and Elijah is afraid. And he rose and ran for his life. The prophet of God afraid. The prophet of God discouraged. The one who had confronted King Ahab, the one who had prayed and the rain was withheld, the one who stood one man against 450 prophets of Baal, the one who saw the fire of God come down, and the one who prayed again and the rains were restored. This one is afraid. This one is discouraged. And while that's somewhat surprising, I also take a certain sense of comfort in that. I think it's easy for us to make the figures in the Bible bigger than life, but they were real men. Real live men and women with struggles, with difficulties, who were not always strong for the Lord, but at times were weak, frightened, discouraged, afraid. They needed encouragement, just like so often we need the same. Just as they needed to be strengthened and encouraged by God Himself through His Word, so we need the same thing. Perhaps you are here tonight, discouraged, facing difficulty, ready to run away. God comes with a message of encouragement and comfort for you as well, just as He did for the prophet Elijah. He is afraid by the threats of Jezebel. Ahab goes back and tells Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets by the sword. The king goes back and reports to Jezebel what has taken place, and her anger is stirred up. And anger stirred up when she hears what God has done through His prophet. And this is no surprise to us. It's no surprise that when that message comes back to her, what God has done and His power that was displayed, that she is angry about that. The words of what God has done, the revelation of His power and majesty for the world, will always be responded to by anger. You know, I've encouraged you many times to share the truth of God with those around you, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. I've encouraged you in that. But perhaps I haven't prepared you enough that you may be responded to with anger. The world does not like to hear the gospel of salvation. The world left to themselves will rebel against that gospel. They'll be angry at you suggesting that they have sins that must be paid for. Jezebel hears this word of what God has done in His power and majesty, and she responds with anger. The world doesn't want to hear the gospel. We pray for the peace of the church, and we should pray for the peace within the church. But the church will never have peace with the world. There will always be an enmity that takes place, for the gospel brings division. And as this word of the Lord comes, this time through the mouth of Ahab to Jezebel, she's angry about what she hears. The response to God's revelation and His power and His majesty incenses her. It still happens today. People are angry when they hear about a God who calls sin to account, who calls us to confess our sins to Him. The world doesn't want to hear that message. They get angry about that. And so Jezebel, in her anger, comes and threatens the prophet. Threatens him and frightens him and scares him out of the land. But if we look at this a little more closely, her threats are really rather empty. We read that Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods do to me all the more so if by tomorrow your life is not like one of these other prophets." It's a typical curse formula in the Old Testament. May it be to me ever more severely if by tomorrow you are not dead. But notice she sends a messenger to tell him. A messenger to frighten him. If she was really serious about this, she would not have sent the messenger. She would have sent the executioner to go and take his life. Now, the threat of Jezebel is somewhat of an empty threat. Oh, it's still that which is frightening, but if she was really serious, why warn him? Why not send the assassin? Why not send the executioner? She chooses to send a messenger. And I would suggest the reason she does that is because this threat, although sounding quite frightening, she lacks the ability to carry it out. What has just happened? Her prophets, 450 of her prophets of Baal, have been wiped out. Her forces are depleted. All she can do is threaten, but lacks the power to carry it out. And notice even the way she words this. May the gods do to me and more also. Which gods? The gods of Baal. the gods of the land, the gods that had just gotten beaten by God, the true God. Yes, it's a threat. Yes, it's frightening. But it's really an empty threat. She lacks the power to accomplish what she threatens. And so it is today. The world comes and perhaps threatens the church and warns of things that might happen. But the world lacks the power to truly carry those threats out. The power resides not in the world, but in the church. This is where God dwells. This is where His name dwells. This is where His glory and power are seen. And so we might be initially afraid of what we hear from around us. Oh, difficult in the church. The world's going to take us over. But the power is in the church and the God of the church. We have no reason to be afraid. We have every reason to be encouraged. Because we expect the world to come against the things of God. That's no surprise to us. But we know that God is more powerful. Although this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. God has willed His truth to triumph through us. As the church, it's so easy for us to feel small, isolated. The world seems so big. But don't forget, this is where the power of God dwells. This is His people, His chosen. But Elijah chooses to listen to the threat. He hears the threat of the messenger and he is afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant there. Elijah is afraid. Again, somewhat surprising to us. The prophet who had seen all these things, all this power of God displayed before his eyes, is now afraid at the words of one messenger. Why is that? How does this one come to fear after he has just seen such a great victory? Well, our text tells us why it is he turns from victory to fear. It's because he begins to take his eyes off of God and puts his eyes on himself. Now, we'll get to this next time as we get to the rest of this chapter, but he'll say in verse 10, "Look, I have done these things. I alone am left." He says that twice in verse 10 and verse 14. "I alone am left." He says, "Look what I have done, and I can't do it anymore." He takes his eyes off God and the power of God working and begins to put his eyes on himself. "What can I accomplish? I am weak. I am only a man. I'm just like my fathers. I'm no better than them," he says. And the same will happen today. If we look at the challenges that face us, real challenges, challenges in our lives, challenges in our work, challenges in our marriage, challenges in our family, these are the frightening things. But if we look at ourselves, what we can do, they should be frightening. We must put our eyes on God and focus on Him. And remember that He is the one who is in control. We know how weak and frail we are. We know how prone we are to mess things up. And as long as we look to ourselves, we have every reason for fear. But God is at work. God is in control. God is working His purposes out. We know our own limits, and we tend to project those limits on God. We say, "I'm struggling with this issue right now. I can't imagine how I'm going to get out of it. I can't imagine what God could do." Whether we can imagine it or not is beside the point. God is able to act. God is powerful to save. He is the one who's in control. We need to take our eyes off ourselves, off what our hands can accomplish. Remind ourselves we are held in the hands of a loving Father. One who watches over, who guides, who protects, who seeks to care for His people. No reason for fear, but every reason for assurance and confidence. What does Elijah do when he gets afraid? Our text says he arose, he ran for his life, he came to Beersheba. And you recall from your Old Testament geography, Beersheba is in the south part of the land of Canaan, almost as far south as you can go. So he goes down to Beersheba, he leaves his servant there, and then he goes a day's journey down into the wilderness. He goes even farther south. What is he doing? He is taking himself outside of the land where God dwells. He has gone as far south as he can with his servant and then goes another day down to the desert. He takes himself outside of God's presence, outside of God's land. He does exactly what he should not do. Tries to run away in fear, and in so doing, leaves the protection of God. And yet things have not changed at all, it seems like. When we get into trials, when we get into difficulties, when we get into hard times, what's our first response? So often, it is to flee away from the God who can save us. Suddenly, everything else becomes more important than spending time with God, more important than our private devotions, more important than our corporate devotions. When we are going in hard times and difficult times, this is not the time to stay away from worship. This is not the time to stay away from the church. This is exactly the time we need to be in the church. Here is where God dwells. Here is where His presence is. Here is where His power and glory are seen. And yet so often, when we face hardships, we turn away from the very place where the healing is. Oh, we don't cut out our time at work, we don't cut out our time watching the television, we don't cut out our time reading the newspaper, but we just are too busy to get to worship. Exactly the wrong thing to do. Rather than stay away, we need to recognize that this is where God and His power and His presence are revealed to us. This is where we belong. Particularly in times of difficulty, particularly in times of hardship. But Elijah is afraid. He turns away, he runs for his life, goes to Beersheba, and then off into the desert. He goes to the desert, he lays under a broom tree, and he says, "It is enough, Lord, take my life." He is done. He is finished. He lies down and waits to die. He might be finished, but God is not finished with him. God still has further work for him to do. And God will, by His power, strengthen His prophet. We read that he is lying there, and behold, as he's sleeping under the broom tree, this angel comes and touches him and says to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he eats this, and he lays down for rest again. The angel comes to encourage him and to strengthen him and gives him what? Gives him bread, gives him water, and after he eats, he takes a nap. Very regular, ordinary means for strength. Very regular, natural means for being strengthened. He comes with bread, he comes with water, and he gives him rest. When we go through times of trial and times of difficulty, often we want to look for the miraculous. We want to see God come down in a mighty and powerful way like He did on Mount Carmel and send His lightning and just change everything. Well, there are times when God acts that way. But most times, God works through very regular, ordinary means. Very regular ways to strengthen us in our faith. He gives us His word. that upon which we feed, to be strengthened spiritually. He gives us His Word to encourage, to challenge, to rebuke, to correct, and to lead us in the ways of righteousness. A very regular, ordinary means by which God strengthens us. He gives us the sacraments. He gives us the Lord's table to come and spiritually feed upon the body and blood of Christ, to be strengthened in our faith. And yet so often, when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling afraid, we stay away from the table. It just doesn't make any sense. If we're feeling weak physically, we have to eat the right food. If we are feeling weak spiritually, we must come to feed upon that which God has given to us. The bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. We must not stay away. In very regular, ordinary ways, God encourages His prophet. He gives him bread. He gives him water. And then he lays down again. He has rest. Rest. God, in His goodness, encourages us by giving us rest. This day, this Lord's Day, is a day that we can set aside our daily labor and rest in God. Rest from all the good things He's given us to do, all the proper things we should be active in. But on this day, set apart to focus upon the things of God. Focus upon the beauty of God. We know how busy our lives are. We know how the world keeps creeping in and our devotions just get pushed off to the side. But on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, it is a day set aside. If you don't have time for devotions during the week, you certainly do on the Lord's Day. That's what the day is for. That we might rest from our daily labors and rest in the glory of who God is and what He has done. Rest in the assurance of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Rest in His finished work, knowing that the One who was powerful enough to take away all of our sins, to save us from hell, is certainly powerful enough to take us through whatever trial or tragedy or difficulty we are going through right now. But so often we neglect the Lord's Day. We fill the day with everything but resting in God. God has given us this day, a day to rest in Him, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to prepare us. It reminds us of the power of God. The challenges of the world seem so big, and yet they are dwarfed by the power of God to care for His people, both in the times of Elijah and today. Elijah is fed regular ways, bread, water, rest. The angel comes a second time. Arise, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and drank, and in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, he went to Horeb, the mountain of God. This strengthening, and we're going to pick this up again next time, this strengthening is preparing him for further service. He is strengthened, and the text is so beautiful. In the strength of that food, he travels. Remember last time he traveled as well. That was in the strength of the power of God. And he ran ahead of that chariot all the way down to Jezreel. But here, in the strength of the food, the regular, ordinary means God used, he is strengthened and prepared for further service. He is in the desert 40 days and 40 nights as he goes down to Horeb. Well, maybe you recall from Deuteronomy chapter 1, it does not take 40 days to go down to Horeb. It takes about 11 days to get from Horeb to there. But he wanders in the desert 40 days. That number rings in our mind brings us back to the wandering of Israel for 40 years in that desert. Israel needed to learn of the power of God. Israel needed to learn that God was in control. Elijah, too, the prophet, needs to hear that same lesson. And he spends these 40 days in the strength that he has been given, the strength of that food, and learns to trust God. Learns to rely upon Him, learns His power. Israel had to learn that God would be strong enough to take them all the way through the desert into the promised land. Maybe we need that same lesson. That perhaps we are wandering right now because we do not believe God is powerful enough to take us all the way. We want to do things in the power of our own strength. By what I can accomplish, by the thoughts that I have, the words I can speak, rather than relying on God and His power to take us all the way. Perhaps God is teaching you tonight, through this week, through this last month, through this last year, to reject the strength of your own hands and to rely upon His power, His strength, and His ability to take us all the way through to the promised land that He has set apart. Our thoughts, when we hear 40 days and 40 nights, go back to Israel. They go forward to Christ Himself, who was brought into the desert, who was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And how did He come out of that? He came out of that desert experience strengthened. Just the opposite of what we expect. We expect weakened. He came out strengthened and prepared to face the temptations of the devil. God continues to strengthen His people. And perhaps it is through difficulty. And perhaps it is through hardship. But He is taking us through that we might be stronger and prepared for further service to Him. So often we go through a difficult time and we say, as God brings us through, we say, oh, I never want to return to that again. But many times we go through those hardships that God might use us to help someone else who is going through the same thing. Maybe not right away, maybe a year, maybe years later. And someone faces the same type of trial and tragedy we had, and we can witness to them God is faithful. When they're in the wilderness yet, we can be used by God with the words of encouragement. Take your eyes off yourself and focus on the God who is in control. And God might use you to encourage someone in times of trouble, to point them back to the God of all glory and power and strength. Elijah got discouraged. In spite of all the things going on around him, in spite of all the blessings he had seen, he gets discouraged. He leaves the place where God dwells, and yet God will bring him back. God will seek after him to encourage him, to strengthen him in very regular ways. I don't know for sure where you are tonight. Perhaps you are in the 40 days of wandering. Perhaps you are still in the fear and trying to leave the place where God dwells. God's word comes to all of us and says, take your eyes off yourself on what you can accomplish and put them squarely on Him. Look on what He has done, what He has accomplished. He has the power to cleanse us from every sin, to secure our inheritance in heaven. He certainly has the power to deal with the trials, with the difficulties, with the tragedies that we face in this life. Oh, may God move our hearts tonight to be strengthened by His word, and then be aware that God may use us in the future to bring His word of strength to others. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word, for all of Your word. A word that reminds us of times of joy and triumph, and the word that speaks to us in times of fear and tragedy. And in all of these times, O God, you are still in control. May we be drawn even closer to you this evening, secure in what you have done and are doing in our lives, that you will continue to go with us. The power lies not in us, the power lies not in the world, but the power lies in you to guide, to direct, and to strengthen your people. We are weak, but you are strong. Encourage and strengthen us by your Spirit. That is our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.